For a while now, we here at Marion, for the last several months of Sundays, our sermons have been hooking in and including our vision statement. Actively inviting the faces we see each day into the way of Jesus is the last line, and we have spent all summer long fleshing out some of what the way of Jesus is. Then after that, we set aside 6 Sundays to venture into the area of the Holy Spirit. The second line of our vision statement is being transformed by the Holy Spirit. And for us Mennonites, the Holy Spirit can be a bit of an adventure, but we did take some time for it. Now, I don't know if you've noticed, but we have been playing vision statement hopscotch. We have not been taking them in order, as it were. We have not gone line 1, line 2, line 3, line 4. We have gone line 4, line 2, now line 3, and in November we will go back and do line 1. 4-2-3-1, vision statement hopscotch. No reason really, just noticing it. So for now, for the next month of Sunday hopscotching, we are planning to give some attention to the third line of our vision statement, sustained by God's love. And to begin, I want to spend this whole morning on just one word. The word is love, which is one of those that we have heard before many times. It's very common in English. It's a very spacious word in that we ask that one four-letter word to cover a lot of territory. Love is one of those words that we have some idea about for sure, yet the Bible just might have some surprises for us as well, something to teach us. Imagine that. So on the Towards Sunday tab, if you ventured there, I had suggested that we might get started with an exercise by try using the word love in a sentence or a phrase, like, can you sit down and come up with a dozen or so uses for the word love? Think about whom or what you might generally use the word for in a sentence where you might have used the word love in a phrase. I am in love. I love my kids. This is Mel talking. I love to play golf. I pass love notes. Has anyone here ever done that? Passed a love note? I can remember my first one was in 3rd grade. I was 8 years old and had begun to question the conventional playground wisdom that had been passed on to me in grades 1 and 2, that all of the girls on the playground had cooties. Brenda and Vicky were in my class, and I noticed them and that they were cute. And it was then that I began to question this whole cootie theory. And so I sent love notes to both of them. I love you. Do you love me? Check yes or no. Which was risky business, so I had them delivered by a courier and watched across the room for a reaction, and I never heard back. So yeah, love notes is one place where the word appears. Sometimes teachers will get them. Ask Missy Green sometime. I love my teacher has shades of meaning. And do any teachers ever reciprocate? Do they ever say, I love my students? And should there be love boundaries in the classroom? Probably should. So can you come up with sentences using the word love? I love my cat. I possess a love language. I listen to love songs. I make love. Some of us oldsters remember going to the theater to see Love Story, which was a tearjerker movie if there ever was one. So much emotion going on in that movie. Or how many of us can remember the word love used in a famous phrase? Love at first sight. Or remember that 1 Corinthians 13 is in our Bible, is often called the love chapter. And what is that saying? Or maybe we are struggling to get over a lost love. How many times do we end a letter or an email with love and then sign our name? Or you might walk into a London cafe and have the waitress come by and say, what are you having today, love? We do ask our English word love to carry a lot of freight. In a more ponderous moment, we who have grandchildren and children or siblings, or those of us who have a tight posse of friends, might ask, do I love them all the same? or do I love them differently? Is love an all-on or an all-off thing? Does love grow? Does it recede? Does it fluctuate? Anyway, I simply had hoped that this exercise would show us how often in English we use this word, how common a word it is, and how easily we say it. To move on, by now it should be common knowledge that the Bible did not come to us in English. It did not come to us in the King James Version of English, nor any of the other English translations that we prefer. It did not. If we were to follow the Bible trail history back through history to from our present day and go back from here towards the ancient, we would go through the languages of English and German and Latin and Greek and then to Hebrew, and maybe some other languages sprinkled in between. And you might ask, why are you boring us to tears with all of this detail? And you would have a fair question, but it does require work. But here's the thing. This morning we're talking about the word love, and English has just one word for that, that we ask it to cover a lot of ground. But the Greek language has four words that spell out the more nuanced way of love. Each of these four words were meant to further refine what it is that they were talking about when they said love. There were different aspects to each other, in a sentence, in a greeting, four words for greater accuracy. Let's check them out. The first one we will pay attention to is eros, which means a sort of physical attraction. If we were to sum it up, we might call eros the blush variety of love. It's what's going on with Brenda and Vicky in the third grade. It's attraction, and for me it ended up with Miss Connie and still goes on. It should also be said that eros is not automatic, and it is not for everyone, nor should we pressure eros love on others. But to begin, listen to these two scriptures. Listen for the eros part, the eros sense of the word present in these two particular scriptures.
Song of Solomon 1, 2 through 4. Oh, that he would kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is more delightful than wine. The fragrance of your perfume is intoxicating. Your name is perfume poured out. No wonder young women adore you. Take me with you. Let us hurry. Oh, that the king would bring me to his chambers. 1 Corinthians 7, 8 and 9. I say to the unmarried and to widows, it is good for them if they remain as I am. But if they do not have self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with desire.
Now, there are mystics who will stuff a reading like the one from Song of Solomon into an allegory and suggest that it really means Jesus' love for the church. I don't know. As a man who happens to be married and who understands attraction, I don't know. Bring me to his chambers. Self-control, burn with desire. Sounds like eros to me. Eros is one form of love found in the Bible. Right now, our present culture leans pretty heavily this way when we use the word love. We might stop to ask, when and to whom might it be appropriate for me to say, I love you? When we say love, is eros what we're saying? Storge is the next Greek word for love. It is the bond word of a family unit, the close bond of mothers and fathers, between sons and daughters, between sisters and brothers. It could be a combination of loyalty, care, looking out for each other, relational closeness in that aspect. If we call eros blush love, we might call storge in-house love. I remember back in junior high school, we had a 7th and 8th grade track meet. I was in 8th grade, my kid brother Kenny was in 7th, and he was assigned to run the 50-yard dash. And he ran as fast as his little legs would carry him, and he finished dead last. And I was surprised that I started to cry. He was so short. He tried so hard, and he finished dead last. And I think my tears were a dose of storge love, a preciousness of family love and care. Not everyone gets to experience storge love in the same degree. Frankly put, some families are close, some are lukewarm close, some families are a complete wreck. Some are a wreck because Eros and storge have been combined. And when they are, Houston, we have a problem. But many of us do have sibling bonds, have family reunions. Listen to these next two scriptures. One is from the Old Testament and does not use the word love, but it uses the word honor. But notice the family bond that is involved in this commandment. The second scripture sentence is from the New Testament. Now, notice how it uses both honor and brotherly affection alongside the word love. Listen in to these two scriptures.
Exodus 20:12. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Romans 12:10. Love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor.
Do we use the word love in our family relationships? Do we tell our mom and dad that we love them? Do we care for them through their dying days? Storge love does. Storge love is built into this commandment. Would saying I love you to my kid brother be awkward? Could I say I love you to my three sisters? Would my three sisters be weirded out if I did? Yes, they would. A couple of them are going to be here next week. You can ask them about that. When we say the word love, is that what we're saying, storge? Could English be hamstringing us? I don't know. Phileia is the third Greek word that describes another aspect of love, phileia. It is where we get the word Philadelphia. What's Philadelphia's nickname? City of brotherly love. It's a good nickname. And that's what you see when you go to a Philadelphia Phillies football game, right? Or an Eagles football game. Philia love going on in the Philadelphia bleachers. Anyway, this brotherly and sisterly love does sound an awful lot like the storge love that we have just got done describing, but phileia love is yet another dimension, an intimate love of deep friendships outside the family, in the stands, as it were. The depth of a deep friendship bond that involves care and respect and compassion and kindness and patience. The opposite of phileia is phobia. So we can get a sense of the range between them, the bond of friendship with someone and the repulsion to get away from someone, and relationships can work that way too. Some are deep, some are not so deep, some are toxic. So one day about 10 or 15 years ago, Pastor Connie plumped herself down next to me and said in her tears, "Why is it that I am closer to some of the women at church than I am to my own sisters? Why can't I be that close to my sisters?" What Pastor Connie had bumped into was the borderland of storge and phileia love, that sometimes we can be closer to our friends than to some in our families, and Pastor Connie was feeling guilty about that, and she didn't need to. Now, I don't know how you do your friendships. Introverts, generally speaking, tend to need fewer of these deep relationships, but the friends that we do have are oh so valuable to our well-being. And we need them dearly. I can count up a short list of my deep friendships, those whom I text, those I meet up with to talk, those for whom distance does not matter, phileia friends whom I love, persons who will see both of my good side and my dark side and who will not walk away. Everyone should be so lucky to have them. But Philea also does not have to run that deep. It can operate on different levels. They can fluctuate depending on circumstances. Moderate friendships count too. Small groups and pods and after church dinner diners that are honestly together. And I think this area of Philea love is a growth area for any church to have. Beyond family, beyond marriage, that cares and respects and operates with compassion and kindnesses, that shares time and meals and hurts and celebrations. Love that does not need a marriage to flourish, does not need a nuclear family to flourish, but genuine friendships that matter. This is a church growth area. Listen in to these two Philea scriptures. One is from the words of Jesus. One is from the pen of Peter. It is talking about Philea.
From John chapter 13. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And from 1 Peter, finally, all of you have unity of spirit, sympathy, love for one another, a tender heart and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or abuse for abuse, but on the contrary, repay with a blessing.
For me, this is the point, I think, at which English becomes a bit of a struggle. For to say, I love you to my friends might cause some cultural chaos, especially to my friends Sherry or Monica or Glenette, those on the female side of the ledger. If I said, I love you to them, it might be misinterpreted. Or guys might think it weird, though. Every once in a while, you do see it seep out. My friend Terry will call me and say, love you, bro. And we both know what that means. And did you hear Craig's sign-off when he delivered his appreciation talk for Carl? He said, I love you, man. It's Philea talk. When we say love, can that be what we're saying? The fourth Greek word to help define an aspect of love is agape. This one is harder to describe. We might call this one top shelf love. Sometimes the words unconditional and sacrificial are used here. Sometimes we will say it's divine love, large love, love in the highest degree, the kind of love that God has for all humans of all stripes, love of the ongoing variety, outgoing, the outsourced love, hard to measure love, love come from heaven, keep on keeping on love. We English speakers have to use a plethora of phrases and whole phrases to describe it. The Greeks had one word, agape. Unusual love from above. Listen in to these two scriptures. Here is what Jesus said about agape.
John 15, 9 and 10. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. John 15, 13. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends.
Top shelf, love that abides, love that extends, love that lays down its life on God's part and on our part. 1 Peter 4:8 is another example of agape love for us. It says, above all, maintain constant love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. Top shelf love covers a multitude of sins. I know many of us stop our days to say our prayers. Have we ever prayed, God, I love you? Have we ever sensed it coming back, God saying, I love you too? Is English our problem? Or is something else holding me back? Sustained by God's love is line 3 of our vision statement. And so what exactly are we saying when we recite that? There is one more word as we keep tracking our way backward through the Bible. We will need to take one more step back in Bible history into the Hebrew world. This word is ahava. It is the word for love in Hebrew. But here's the catch, the very large clue, a learning we simply cannot ignore. Ahava is more of a verb than a noun. It is a grammatical blend. The root of this word, ahava, is to give. Not so much an emotion or an attraction, but an action, an activity. It's not something that happens to you in Hebrew. It is not something you fall into in Hebrew, but it is a condition that is created when you give. Ahava is a condition that is created when you give. How else can we make sense of Jesus' words, love your enemies? There's no emotion or attraction in view here. We create a different condition when we give. When Jesus teaches us to love our neighbors as ourselves, it is not an emotional blush that is expected. It is not a lovey-dovey rush that you expect to come to your head. It is a condition that is created that is different than before. In Hebrew, love, ahava, is an action, an activity, a new condition that was not there before. For God so loved the world is a world in that a different thing happens. Chris Hedges was a war correspondent for many years, and when he was covering the Bosnian War, he came across this story in a town that was under siege. In the middle of the atrocities was a Muslim man with a cow who had become aware of his Christian neighbor, a woman who had just given birth and had no milk to care for her child. And so every morning for months and months on end, she would find a small jar of milk on her doorstep. No words, just milk put there. Ahava is how to say it in Hebrew. It is the new condition created when giving happens across streets, across towns, across borders and languages and skin tones and to the faces we see each day. Ahava, could that be what we're saying when we say love?